regularly worship with us, it's still important for us to get this information back from you. You can just put your name on there and your email address. That would be wonderful. And if this is your first time here, we invite you to complete as much of this information as you feel comfortable with this morning. If you have come through the doors this morning eager to spend time with a risen Savior, I'd like to offer these words of welcome to you as we prepare our hearts and minds for worship. These words come from a contemporary hymn called Come As You Are. Come out of sadness from wherever you've been. Come brokenhearted. Let rescue begin. Come to the table. Come taste the grace. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't cure. Earth has no sorrow that heaven can't heal. O wanderer, come home. You're not too far. Lay down your hurt. Lay down your heart. Come as you are. Knowing that we are welcomed here as we are to become who we were created to be, let me say to you this morning, welcome home. Will you turn to the neighbors around you and say good morning, and especially say good morning to someone new? Join me in affirming our faith with the affirmation that is on the screen. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is one true church, apostolic and universal, whose holy faith let us now declare. We believe in God the Father, infinite in wisdom, power, and love, whose mercy is over all his works, and whose will is ever directed to his children's good. We believe in Jesus, Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, the gift of the Father's unfailing grace, the ground of our hope, and the promise of our deliverance from sin and death. We believe in the Holy Spirit as the divine presence in our lives, whereby we are kept in perpetual remembrance of the truth of Christ and find strength and help in time of need. We believe that this faith should manifest itself in the service of love, as set forth in the example of our blessed Lord, to the end that the kingdom of God may come upon the earth. Amen.
There are persons in your own families and communities as well that you want to remember this morning. I also want to share with you that just a few moments ago I gathered with a team of folks who are in the process of leaving right now, probably, to go out to Baton Rouge to participate in flood relief efforts this week. So I invite you to keep that team of Trinity folks in your prayers as they go to serve with the ministry called Revive 225. You all may recall that we received an offering to go toward those relief efforts, and now we have a team going to participate in those relief efforts as well. So keep them in your prayers this week. Well, let me invite you into a few moments of silence, after which I will lead us in prayer together. Goodness, you call us to yourself. You have come among us in the person of Jesus Christ that we might see in full measure the love that you have for us and the love that you intend for us to have for each other. In him, O God, we find our peace. Even when signs all around us point to hostility and brokenness, still you bid us come, that we might all gather before the one who is the Prince of Peace, offering ourselves to him, that in him our lives and our communities, our very way of life, might be transformed. So now as we worship this morning, we pray for an openness to your Spirit among us, that as your people in this particular place, living at this particular time, you might make us ready to do and to be all that you have in mind. And so it is in the name of Christ that we ask these things, and we bind ourselves together through the words that he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. All we are and all we have are gifts from our loving God, and so as an act of worship, we share of our resources so that they might become a part of the work of ministry in the world today. As the ushers come forward, I invite you to consider your own offerings today as a part of the work that God is doing through Trinity. You may give in the offering plate as well. If you desire to give online, you'll find a card in the back pockets of the chairs that has a code that you can use to get that way as well. Let us pray. Gracious God, for your goodness, we again give you thanks, and we pray that you might take this portion of what you have entrusted to us and multiply it for the work of the kingdom, here and far away from here. In Christ's name we pray.
several weeks ago, and we've been moving through the next several chapters, and we've been looking at who is this man, Jesus. Several times we hear that phrase again, over and over again, repeated by someone in this gospel. Today we turn to the 9th chapter, and as we do that, if you have your Bibles, it's helpful to read along because then you kind of can see where we're going with the scripture. What you may notice is that at the beginning of chapter 9, we hear Jesus calling the disciples. This is the first time where he really calls them and sends them out to do his work, sends them out to be in ministry in the world. And then we pick up with a little encounter with Herod and see what Herod had to say. And then there's a section where Jesus feeds the 5,000 with the story that some of you may remember of the loaves and the fishes and how far they went feeding 5,000 people. And then we continue with Jesus talking to his disciples again. So that's kind of the framework for this. And I invite you to read along with me now as we begin with verse 7. Now Herod, the ruler, heard about all that had taken place, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the ancient prophets had arisen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he tried to seize him, meaning Jesus. Then it goes on. Once, when Jesus was praying alone, you know, it's a sign to us that before anything significant happens, or before Jesus is about to do something very important and impactful, we often find him praying. And that's a good lesson for us as well. Before making a significant decision, before deciding where we're going to go with our lives, to stop and pray. So, once again, Jesus was praying alone with only the disciples near him. He asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? They answered him, John the Baptist, but others, Elijah, and still others that one of the ancient prophets has arisen. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered, the Messiah of God. He sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone, saying, the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Then he said to them all, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and pick up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. This is the word of God for the people of God, and God's people say, thanks be to God. Let me invite you to bow your heads and pray for me in sharing the purpose with you as I pray for you that God will speak the word into your hearts and lives. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It seems like these days all we hear about are public opinion polls. You know, for the last several weeks and months, perhaps even years, we've been hearing about these public opinion polls. This person is up by 6 points, or is it 7? This person is down by 3 points. that the public opinion polls are telling us. We look to those polls, or so many look to those polls, to tell us about who someone is or who they are going to be. You know, this morning in our scripture reading, Herod begins by looking at the public opinion polls. You know, he's heard all these rumors about this man named Jesus, and he wants to know who this man is. And so he looks to the public opinion polls, and he says, well, some people say that he is John, but I beheaded John, so John raised from the dead. And others, they say he's Elijah. And then still others say that he is one of the prophets who has risen. But who really is this man? Well, for the last several weeks, we've been looking at that question. Who is this man? We've been looking through the last five chapters of Luke, trying to determine that as well. Who is this man, Jesus? You remember that the first week, we looked at Jesus as he went into the temple and gave his inaugural address and talked about his agenda for his ministry, and we learned that he was going to turn the world upside down. And then the next week, we saw Jesus heal the paralytic, and we realized that he wants to offer wholeness and well-being in our lives as well. The next week, we saw Jesus forgive the sins of this woman of ill repute. And we realize that he came into the world to save sinners, not the least of whom is us. And then the next week, we saw Jesus cast out the demons, and we were grateful that he also sent the demons in our own lives. And then he gathered the people from all around in this field, and he taught them some very difficult things. He taught them the type of stuff. And then finally, last week, we heard about him with the disciples in the boat, when they were afraid of the storm, and he calmed the winds and the waves, and he learned that Jesus is Lord of all creation. And invites us to accept him as Lord of our own lives as well. And then today, in our scripture, it is clear that because of what he has done and because of who he is, that he has enough of a following that Herod is concerned about what the public opinion polls say about him. Then we come to the second part of our reading, and we realize that not only is Herod concerned about the public opinion polls, but Jesus asks the disciples about those polls as well. Tell me about the polls, he says. Who do they say that I am? And like any good staff team worth their weight, they quickly respond. You know, and even if they didn't know the answer, they would have made something up, but they do. They say to Jesus, well, 57% say that you are John the Baptist raised from the dead, and 24% say that you are Elijah who has appeared again, and 17% say that you are one of the prophets who has appeared one more time. And then Jesus stops and asks them a question that they will remember for the rest of their lives. You see, he really is not interested in what the opinion polls say about him. That was simply the warm-up. Jesus looks them straight in the eyes, and his gaze penetrates them. And he says to them, but who do you say that I am? I imagine something like this. One of them looks to the other and says, well, you answer him. And then somebody else says, no, you answer him. And then somebody else says, no, you answer him. And finally, Peter, who is the most outspoken of them all, says, well, the Messiah of God. That's question his answer. He knows that Jesus is not simply a prophet or a forerunner like John the Baptist or Elijah. No, he knows that Jesus is the Messiah. The Greek word for Messiah is Christos, from which we get Christ. That's why we call him Jesus the Christ, or Jesus Christ. And it comes from the Hebrew word, Lenora told me how to say this, Mashiach. I don't have that down quite so well. But we anglicize that to mean Messiah. So Peter says to him, you are the Messiah. Yet he still doesn't understand the true nature of what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one. And the prophets and the priests were anointed in Israel. But more than that, the anointed one, that phrase, was often reserved for the king. Peter's expectation was likely that Jesus was anointed by God to become a king, a political liberator, a military conqueror like King David. He anticipated that Jesus would come in power and in physical strength to release Israel. And he was probably very proud of his answer. Jesus wasn't simply the prophet preparing the way. Jesus was the Messiah. But Jesus didn't respond to Peter's answer quite like they had anticipated. They didn't get this pat on the back or this attaboy or even a nod of approval. Immediately, the scripture says, Jesus sternly ordered and commanded them not to tell anyone. Now that word that's translated sternly ordered, or in some other translations it says rebuked, that's the same word that Jesus used when he rebuked the demons and cast them out. That's the same word that he used when he rebuked the wind and the waves during the storm that he talked about last week. That's the same word, because those demons and that storm, those were things that threatened the work of the kingdom of God. And so here, he uses those words again. He sternly rebukes them. Does that mean that if they had told others that he was the Messiah, it too would have threatened the work of the kingdom of God? And why would that be? Well, Jesus goes on to tell them just why he has commanded them not to tell others. It's because they have got it all upside down. They might have the right title, but not the right understanding of that title. Jesus says that he must undergo great suffering. That he won't come with military might and power. No, he says the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected and be killed. And on the third day, he raised from the dead. This totally and completely changes, turns upside down the meaning of Messiah or Christ, from a title without power and might to a name associated with suffering and rejection and public execution. Jesus says he must undergo great. His insistence about that is because that he understands that he must embrace the full experience of being human, even the depth of pain, in order to reconcile humanity with God. He must endure in every way the whole breadth of the human experience, even experiencing suffering and death, in order to bring us back into relationship with God. When Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? Peter gave the best answer that he could possibly imagine. And yet he failed to even begin to imagine what really lay ahead for Jesus. In doing so, he also failed to recognize the demands and the sacrifice that that would be required of any of us who would confess Jesus as Messiah. Remember, at the beginning of this chapter, the disciples had just been sent out. And so now Jesus is reminding them, telling them of what's going to be required of them. Jesus didn't really want to know about the opinion polls, or perhaps even their opinion of who he was. He wasn't concerned about identity. He was concerned about commitment. Confessing Jesus as the anointed one is committing to follow. He was asking them who they, not who they believed him to be, but whether or not they believe in him. See a difference there? Not who they believe him to be, but whether or not they believe in him. And then he goes on to tell them what that means. What does it mean to believe in him and to commit to follow Jesus, the Christ, as the Messiah of God? And so he proceeds to lay it out for them. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves. So the question for us is, what does it mean to deny ourselves? What does it mean to deny yourself? I don't think in this instance Jesus uses the word denial to mean giving up this particular thing or that, or to deny our normal human needs, or to live a more aesthetic life. That may come later. I don't think Jesus uses denial in that way at this point. And I also don't think he uses the word denial and taking up our cross to mean that we should seek out suffering or in any way embrace or accept abuse for its own sake. Hear me, for its own sake. If you think about it, Jesus spent the last five, that was a funny slip, wasn't it? If you think about it, Jesus spent the last five chapters of this book seeking to release people from their suffering and release them from their oppression whenever they encounter it. Now, I think Jesus asking us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow is more about to whom we belong. To deny ourselves is to join ourselves to Jesus. It's to become a part of, a member of the Messiah. It's to be connected to Christ in such a deep way that we too want to embrace a life of love and service and vulnerability instead of power and might. You know, after reading all of these verses and the calling that Jesus places on our lives, it's amazing that any of us would commit to following Christ. Yet that's the invitation that we are given. That is not only what Jesus is asking of those disciples, those first 12, but is what he asks of all of us as well. The critical question for each of us this morning is, who do you say that I am? Too often we assume that following Jesus means that Jesus will support our wishes and desires, that Jesus will sustain the values that we want to live, that Jesus will enable us to become more who we want to be. But following Christ, the Messiah, is denying ourselves and joining ourselves to Christ. And in doing so, God enables us to live in a different way in this world. God sustains a life that is about serving and loving and giving and sacrificing. Now this morning, you'll have the opportunity to make a commitment or to recommit yourself to following Christ. You may have noticed that there are stations on either side of the room where there is a baptismal well. It's filled with water, and we're going to bless that water. And this morning, as you come forward for communion, if you so desire, you're invited to go to one of those stations. There'll be a clergy person, serving or retired here with Trinity, who'll be standing at each one of those tables. And it's an opportunity for you to remember your baptism, or if you haven't been baptized, to be baptized. As you remember your baptism, you may not remember here, but we trust you will remember here. So we invite you to go to one of those stations if you desire, and place your hands in the water. And whoever's standing there will say to you, remember your baptism and be thankful. Or you may place your hands in the water and then touch your forehead with that water. Again, just say, remember your baptism and be thankful. It's a way for you to recommit your life to the sacrificial, loving, serving way of following Christ. Or it may be that you've not been that. And if it's moving, you feel led. You feel led through the power of prayer to make a first-time commitment to follow Christ. And if you've not been baptized, just let the person know. And it would be a privilege for us to baptize you. So this morning, I invite you to consider looking into your eyes, his gaze penetrating into your soul, and saying to you, who do you say that I am? And as you are ready and as you are willing, we say together, and loving God, you have extended yourself to us in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who comes not in power and might, but in love and service and vulnerability and sacrifice. Oh God, we know that the way of following him is a dangerous way, that we are called to deny ourselves and join ourselves to Christ, living the way that he lives. Oh God, this morning we ask that you would open the hearts of all of us to consider that question that you would ask us. Who do you say that I am? And may we respond as we feel led to join with you in that life of love, service,
one who came to live among us, to reveal God's love to us and to the world. Here we are invited to come in response to that love and grace, to offer ourselves, to desire more of Christ's presence in our own lives, and to claim Him as the Messiah. Here we remember that on the night before He died, Jesus shared a final meal with His disciples. And He took bread as they were gathered that evening. He broke it. He shared it with them. And He said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After the meal, He took a cup and He gave thanks. He shared it with them and said, "Take and drink all of you. For this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we come with grateful hearts, for you have invited us and have set a place for each of us at your table of grace and mercy. Now we ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on these gifts of the bread and the cup, and also on the gift of water, that as we are invited to receive each one of them today, we might recognize the presence of Christ, His body and blood given up for our sake and for the sake of the world, and be reminded of the covenant that you established with your people long ago, and your desire for us to live at one with you and with each other. Wash over us during these moments. Nourish us by your grace, and prepare us to rise and go out to live as followers in the world. All of this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let me invite those who are serving this morning to come to the altar rails so we can share the elements with you. Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table of communion is always an open table. Everyone is welcome to come and receive. We'll invite you to come to one of the three stations. If they're in front of your section, you can simply come, beginning with the front and working toward the back. Open your hands to receive a gift of the bread, and then you'll take the bread and place it into the cup, giving thanks as you do. Today, as Catherine shared, we also are inviting you to remember your baptism or to be baptized. And you'll see that there will be clergy at each of the stations. And either before or after you come forward to receive communion, you can go to one of those stations to remember that baptism. Everything is ready, and we welcome you now to the table.
this morning, the mission boxes on your way out. The offerings that you place in those mission boxes will go toward House of Hope. Since 1996, House of Hope has been a Christ-centered transitional housing for those who, men and women who are exiting prison. And I invite you to be supportive of that ministry as they transition and as they make their way, a new way in the world. You'll find those boxes by all the exits on your way out this morning. And now as you go, may you go knowing who Jesus is. May you go trusting him with your life, knowing that the love of God and the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit will sustain you always.